Okay, today I'm going to be speaking about the final authority. And the final authority is God. And of course, we can trust anything he says. And fortunately, he gave us his word, his complete word, that we can put our faith and trust in. And I want to contrast that this morning with the words of people. And sometimes people aren't always truthful. Sometimes people are mistaken. Sometimes people have false ideas. And I want us to see the contrast that we really need to trust God and what he says in his word and not what people say. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And make no mistake, the devil has lots of schemes going. You know, he's trying to get us to fail. He's trying to get us to fall down. He's trying to get the world to follow him instead of God. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And as we read that description of what our warfare is against, it's kind of frightening, isn't it? And I think sometimes we as Christians kind of take a lackadaisical approach on that. We don't realize what we're necessarily up against. And fortunately, we don't have to be scared, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are under attack. And it's not surprising also that God's word is under attack as well. Genesis has been under attack for a long time. The claim is that it's poetry, that you can't take it literally, that God really didn't do what he said he did in Genesis. The claim is that God did not really say that. God did not really mean that. And so we have people telling us, telling God what he meant. And you know, that's a dangerous position, isn't it? And you know, we have that in society today, saying God really isn't against this, or he really isn't against that. And those are good things. And it's not surprising, because the Bible says that they're going to call evil good and good evil. And that's certainly true today. Also, Revelation is now under attack. And I don't know if you realize that, but they're now saying Revelation is poetry and not prophecy. You know, if the beginning and end of the Bible are both attacked that way, what do you think is happening with the rest of the Bible? You know, humans are full of ideas which are spouted as truth. Who are we to believe? And I'd like to talk about these things today. First of all, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Secondly, without faith, it is impossible to believe natural processes cause the world and life. Our authority must be the Bible and God, because man's ideas are unreliable. Fifthly, God will judge everyone, and all people are without excuse. And finally, there are no atheists at the judgment, just rebellious people. So looking at point number one, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, I think I've gone to the wrong one here. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval." And then verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God," to please him. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him." And I've underlined two things there. You know, a lot of people believe there's a God, but that's not good enough, is it? There's an "and" there, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 say, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God." It's God breathed. God told men what to write in the Word of God. "And profitable for teaching." And teaching is teaching us what's right. "For reproof," for teaching us what's wrong. "For correction," how to get right. "And for training in righteousness," which means how to stay right. All scripture is profitable for those things, it says, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know, without the Bible, we're not equipped for every good work. You know, the evolutionists, the so-called scientists, and I say that with, because really when they look at it, they're very biased in their opinions. And when you look at the evidence isn't for evolution. I've heard people say it's a great time to be a creationist because the evidence lines up with what God says in His Word. And if people really examine the evidence, they'll come to only one conclusion. But going back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for." Well, the evolutionists have faith. They have faith in stuff that they hope for. They hope for one thing, that there's not a God. They have conviction of things not seen. And that fits evolutionists very well because the evidence is not there. There is no evidence that really supports evolution. I don't have time to go into all the evidence regarding evolution and creation. If I did that, you'd be here for days, because there's a lot of evidence. But I just want to share a few quotes this morning from evolutionists in their own words. This first quote talks about stasis. And it says, "When the dust finally settled, Gabriel Dover of Cambridge University summarizes Chicago conference," and this was on evolution, "by calling species stasis the single most important feature of macroevolution." Macroevolution is that from molecules to man. "Note again that at least the creationists and evolutionists agree on what the fossil facts represent, namely stasis, sudden appearance of complete forms, minor variation, and sudden disappearance." And then Dr. Gary Parker says this, "Perhaps you also detected a note of irony in Dover's comment. If stasis means anything, it means staying the same. If evolution means anything, it means change. It seems to me, then, that evolutionists are actually saying, without quite meaning to, of course, that the most fundamental fact of their theory of change is that everything stays the same." Kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, as you look at the fossils and rock layers, there's so many exceptions to what the evolutionists say should occur. There are things in the wrong order. I wish I had bought a set of books on that. There were four sets of books on anomalies, they call them. You know, fossils that are in the wrong place in the fossil layers, the rock layers. And those books were this thick, and there are four of them full of these anomalies. Seems to me if you have that many exceptions, the rule is wrong. You know, science needs to be observational. Today, scientists are even abandoning the scientific method. And why is that? Because the scientific method doesn't deliver what they want. George Wald, in The Origin of Life, wrote, "One has only to contemplate the magnitude of this task to concede that the spontaneous generation of living organisms is impossible. All right, let that soak in a minute. Spontaneous generation is impossible. Yet here we are as a result, I believe, of spontaneous generation. So this is the kind of science that you're being taught is true. That's not really science at all, is it? No, that's faith. It's just faith that's misplaced in the wrong things. You know, what we see today is science is a lot of times falsely called science. It's not really knowledge at all. You know, observing in a high school science class in Athens, the teacher, who's no longer there, talked about a theory that has been exposed as a fraud, and he taught it as a fact. You know, people just don't realize the lack of evidence for these things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 to 21 say, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. King James actually uses the word science. We're not in opposition to science. We're in opposition to what's falsely called science or knowledge. And we're to be careful of that. Because what does it say in verse 21? Which some have professed and have thus gone astray from the faith. It's a dangerous thing when we start trusting people over the Word of God. George Wald in The Origin of Life wrote, the important point is that since the origin of life belongs in the category of at least once phenomena, time is on its side. However improbable we regard this event, given enough time, it will most certainly happen at least once. Time is in fact the hero of the plot. Now, I want you to think about this a minute. What's your experience with time? Things get better over time? You buy a new car, it stays new, gets better actually, gets more horsepower and improves on its own. And our human bodies do that also, right? The older we get, the better we are. You know, time is not the hero of anything. The scientific fact is called entropy. It breaks down things. Things do not get better over time. But evolutionists have to say, time's a hero. The time which we have to deal with is in the order of 2 billion years. Now I have to say this, they don't know that. They're basing that on false assumptions. And if you look at the radiometric dating methods, they're false. They have a lot of exceptions. Things that we know about. Rocks like that were created with Mount St. Helens eruption, dated millions of years old. Well, they're not millions of years old, are they? They're fresh. And there's too many assumptions that cause them to be faulty anyway. But here's what he says. What we regard as impossible on the basis of human experience is meaningless here, given so much time. And look at this. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible. The possible, probable, and the probable, virtual, certain. One has only to wait. Time itself performs miracles. So when you think about that statement, he's being totally serious here. And yet when you think about it, even a child can understand that that's faulty reasoning. Another scientist named Hoyle compared the rise of biological evolution to this. The chance that the higher life forms might have emerged in this way is comparable with the chance that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials therein. And he said of adherence to biological evolution, Hoyle said he was at a loss to understand biologists, widespread compulsion to deny what seems to be the obvious. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Walking away from God is always a foolish thing, isn't it? "Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, the Creator, for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Now the choice is yours. Are you going to believe God or believe people? Why do we ever put what people say over what God says? Our authority must be the Bible and God. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." You know, the evolutionists start by denying anything that's not material. They start out denying that there's a creator, that there's a God. And they only study things materialistic. God says they're fools. They despise wisdom and instruction. You know, God does not want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about the world. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about his word, especially. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." You know, we are to study God's word. We're to study it and make sure of things. God says over and over in his word that he doesn't want us to be ignorant or uninformed. I'm going to go through quite a few verses that demonstrate that in just a second. But Romans 11:25-26 says, "I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery." God wants us to know. God wants us to know about him. God wants us to know his word. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14, "But we do not want you to be uninformed." 1 Corinthians 10:1-3, "I do not want you to be unaware." 1 Corinthians 12:1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." You know, God wants us to be wise and knowledgeable. The Bible's not against wisdom. In fact, when Russ prayed this morning, he said, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let us ask of God." And we are supposed to be wise. We're supposed to be studying. And I challenge all of us, when you hear something that the world says, to put it to the test of God's word. And I've heard lots of people say, "Well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as far as Genesis." Well, it really does. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11-16 tell us the importance of God's word. It says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. You notice what it says here? The individual part. All of us are important to God. All of us need to be studying the Word of God. All of us need to be equipped for the work of service. And all of us need to be careful, what it says in verse 14, that we're not carried about by every wind of doctrine, or by the trickery of men, or by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We are not to let the world influence us when the Word of God says something different. I have three different translations here, all from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And this is when Satan came as a serpent to tempt Eve to eat the fruit that was commanded that you do not eat. And I want you to notice what the scheme was here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." Of course, that's not what God said, is it? He said you could eat of any tree of the garden except for this one. But you know, in the ESV it says, did God actually say? And New International, did God really say? And you know, Satan really hasn't changed his pattern today. He says, did God really say that? God really didn't say he created everything in 6 days. Even though when you read the context, it says, and there was an evening and a morning the first day, and there was an evening and morning the second day, and there was an evening and morning the third day, and so on, until you get to the seventh day where God rested. Did God really say that he created everything in 6 days? Yes, he did. You know, the whole purpose of evolution is summed up by Richard Bosworth in The Meaning of Evolution. He wrote, Christianity has fought and still fights and will fight science — we're not really fighting science because it's not true — to the desperate end over evolution, because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Look at the word supposedly. Destroy Adam and Eve and the original sin, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. That's what they think. Take away the meaning of his death. If Jesus was not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. Their whole purpose is to destroy accountability to God, destroying any belief in God. It's a scheme of the devil. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 says, and this is Paul talking, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Even the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is based upon the Scriptures, Paul says. The Word of God. So we know that God's Word's reliable. Man's ideas are unreliable, however. Richard Lyotin in Olive Growing in Greece wrote, "Like Kamen, I am myself rather more harsh in my view. Scientists, like others, and sometimes tell deliberate lies because they believe that small lies can serve big truths." You know, and you tell a lie once, and all your truths become questionable, don't they? You know, a lot of what you have been told is based on lies. Fortunately, we have God who cannot lie, Titus 1:2. The Bible doesn't have lies in it. It tells the truth. You know, mankind has given themselves over to idols. Today there's an idol called humanism. Humanism says that people are God. That we've evolved and humans are the highest form of evolution and we are God. We are in control. Isaiah 44:19-20 says this. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire, and also have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it, and then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. So Isaiah is saying, you know, people are really stupid. He says, you know, you cut down this tree, use part of it for fuel, you use part of it for heat, and then you make a god out of it and you set it up. It says, he feeds on ashes, a deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? You know, worshiping anyone other than the God of the Bible is foolishness, just like that. Here's a shocking statement. It says, we no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home, meaning God's, and therefore obliged to make our behavior conform with a set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It says, we don't have to follow what God says. It is our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world. And because we do, we no longer feel beholden to outside forces. We no longer have to justify our behavior. For we are now the architects of the universe. We are responsible for nothing outside ourselves. For we are the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that shocking? That's really what it comes down to. H.S. Lipson, a physicist, looks at evolution and wrote, if living matter is not then caused by the interplay of atoms, natural forces, and radiation, how has it come into being? I think, however, we must admit that the only acceptable explanation is creation. Now, this is not a believer in God, because look what he says. I know that this is anathema to physicists, as indeed it is to me. But we must not reject a theory that we do not like if the experimental evidence supports it. So what he's saying there is, you know, the evidence supports creation, even though that's terrible. I don't like that. And why don't they like it? Because previous quote said, you know, we don't want to be accountable to God. We don't want to obey God's rules. We want to just obey our own. Isaiah 55:6-9 say, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When we think about what it says there, you know, we cannot put ourselves above God in our thoughts or our ways. His ways are much higher than ours. His thoughts are much higher than ours. We need to accept what he says. 1 Corinthians 3:18-21 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, He must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. What is he saying? The wisdom of man without God is just foolishness. It's foolishness. And yet, so many times we're tempted to believe what people say. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, and they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Then Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. God warns us not to be taken captive by the thoughts of people, or to stand strong on the word of God. Fifthly, God will judge everyone, and all people are without excuse. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 say, for this reason also God highly exalted him, meaning Jesus Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is a judgment coming. These people that deny the existence of God are going to stand before God someday. And leads to my last point, there are no atheists at the judgment. Only rebellious people. And we can look at a couple portions during the Great Tribulation, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 10 through 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. You know, even though they recognized this is coming from God, they did not repent. They did not turn to him. And then Revelation chapter 6, 15 through 17. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Hide us from God. Not turning to God, but hide us. And rebellious people. We are all rebellious people. And thankfully, God's Spirit worked in us that and convinced us that we should come to Christ. He drew us, as the Word of God says. So as we think about what we talked about this morning, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, people are suppressing the truth today. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want you to tell about God. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 say, holding fast the faithful word. Holding fast the faithful word, that's what we are to do, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that you will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially of those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. And finally, 2 Corinthians verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 5, says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now, these ideas they have are considered lofty, right? But we are to take captive those things and not think about them. We're to keep our mind focused on Jesus Christ, the things above. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, we can believe God, people, not so much.